I think it was so good to have Elena with us. She drove in, two young ladies singing, Alicia and Elena, our sisters, for those of you that are visitors. But Elena just has, she's been in Mexico all summer, and her Spanish is getting good. And, but they made a long trip. What was it, Tony, 15 hours? 12 hours yesterday, and got in late, and so she's been up, and we're very, very grateful to get to hear the girls sing again. And we want to appreciate, and we're very grateful for Jesse as well, stepping in and helping us out. As most of you are aware, the Hagers are taking John to medical school in Houston, and as well, the Pendergrass has moved yesterday, so we got seriously depleted of musicians there. And Jesse has been very gracious to step in and help us out. We're very grateful for that. So let's look this morning. We want to look at things we can't do in heaven. And I just wanted to have some meditation as we look at going into a very powerful week of evangelism at Grace Bible Church. We had such a great time last year, and we had teams that came in very much like this year from around the state. We put 18 teams together that taught over 51 clubs and daycares, boys and girls clubs, neighborhoods, in houses and homes. We had around 550 to 600 kids that went through those clubs last year. And 120 professions of faith. That's huge. And, you know, as we sing about our Redeemer lives and look at the glories of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's just a great desire in our heart and in the life of this church that we understand the value of what's taking place here. And just to meditate and think of the wonderful things that God has done this past year and already this year. This year we didn't think we were going to have as many teams coming in, although we end up with almost as many. But we started clubs early when the guys got back from Child Christian Youth in Action, CYIA. They had got their training there. We had a number trained and came back, and they started their clubs 2 weeks ago. And so we've already had four, more than four, four that came to know the Lord.
No, four clubs.
Oh, four clubs. That's more like it. We had four clubs. We've had a number of children already come to know the Lord this summer. So we're just so thankful for God's grace and that we have the privilege of sharing the gospel and getting out in our community. This is a place that God has put Grace Bible Church. And so we want to be there and we want to go with God's grace and with His Spirit. The Apostle Paul talks about laboring, striving according to His power, which mightily works within us. So we want to be prayerful this week that as these young people go out and different teachers and clubs, not all young people, we've got adults that are teaching clubs as well. And we're also excited that we're going to have some women's Bible studies that are running in congruent with the five-day clubs. So be praying for those. Those are all efforts that God can use to draw people to Himself. And we want to pray that He does that. So many exciting things, and we want to be focused this week on, as the Lord would have us, about those things which are pleasing to Him. So I'd like to consider the things that we can't do in heaven. And I looked at a verse. I've always found this particular verse fascinating in Psalm 6, verse 5. And you can turn there if you'd like. I put it on the screen. I want to think about what David was saying here. And this was a time when David was under a great deal of discipline. Since we've come out of the life of David, I chose this verse to look at. But he says, as he was making confession before God, and actually he's going through the process of repentance. And as he is doing that, he prays a certain thing. He brings this before the Lord, and his communication there is, God, in death, he says, return, O Lord, and rescue my soul. Save me because of thy loving kindness. He makes his plea to the character of God. But then he says, for there's no mention of thee in death, and in Sheol, who will give thee thanks? In other words, from the grave, there's no... And this word is, it's the word for like a memento or remembrance. And what it's, the idea there is that just like the nation of Israel, when they experienced Passover, when they celebrated that each year, and when they had their feasts and the certain things that they went through during the year, those were times of remembrance. They were times when they were publicly proclaiming and making known the realities that God had redeemed them, that God had taken them through the Red Sea and had destroyed the colossal nation of Egypt, that God had performed many miracles as he brought them through the wilderness and into the promised land. And they were remembering these things. And David was making the point that in death there's no remembrance of God. So what's he talking about there? And he says, in the grave or in Sheol, who will give you thanks? And you know, we have a wonderful opportunity, a wonderful privilege in life. And that privilege is that we declare God. We declare his greatness. We declare who he is. We declare that our Redeemer lives. We declare before the world. We've been left here for a testimony. You see, God loves you, and he's drawn you and called you to himself. He redeemed you. He went to great ends to draw us together as his people. But have you ever thought about it? Why didn't he just take us home? Why doesn't he just... when you become a believer, why here? What is this? What is this period of time? And what is the significance of the fact that he left us here? And, you know, as we look through the Scripture, it's that he desires what David is saying here. That we would publicly make a remembrance of the Lord God. That we would make mention of him. That we would declare his greatness, that we would testify and magnify and exalt the name of Jesus Christ, that we would declare that my Redeemer lives, sometimes with tears of joy, but always with great hope. That's what God has called us to. It's why he left us here. That Grace Bible Church would be a testimony, that we would speak, that we would make mention of his great deeds, of the wonderful things that God has done. And so David pleads, because you see, his sin, the sin that he committed, I believe at this time, was worthy of death. And as he was crying out to God, and as he was distressed physically and emotionally to the point of wanting to die at times, he reminds himself that God called me. He has a purpose for me here. And that purpose is to declare his greatness, to magnify him, to exalt the name of God. And that's each one of our calling has to do with that. So let's think about and consider some of these things. I want to make the point that we find in Psalm 16 and other places that David and others in the Old Testament didn't just think that living this life was all that there is. In fact, David said, for thou will not abandon my soul to Sheol. So he's not saying that nothing happens after death here. But he says, neither will thou allow the Holy One to undergo decay. So David was a person that believed in the resurrection of the body. He realized that that wasn't all that there was. But what was he saying in that verse? But you've left me here. You have a desire for me to testify of your greatness, to make mention of you. In verse 11 there it says, "For thou wilt make known to me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." That's our life. Our life is blessed because our Redeemer paid the penalty for our sins, and we can go and be with the Holy God. We enjoy His presence. We enjoy the pleasures of His right hand, the power of God at work in sustaining our lives and drawing us toward His purposes. But we have fullness of joy because of what God has done. Now I want to think for and just talk about for a few minutes the things that we can't do in heaven. And one of the things that we can't do in heaven is we cannot do the work of evangelism. As we look at the opportunities that are given to us this week, do you realize that there won't be anybody to save in heaven? That there won't be any efforts, that there will be no work of evangelism in heaven? Because there will be a time when all this work is done, all that God left us here for, all that David was speaking of as to why God should not take him home at that point in time was that he might make mention, he might do the work of evangelism. We find the same principles in the New Testament. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, "But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." And when we look at the testimony of the life of the Apostle Paul, here was a man that loved the gospel, that invested his life into the gospel, and was willing to endure incredible hardship for the preaching of the gospel, for the call that God had placed on his life. So think about it as his young protege, Timothy, as he wrote this letter to him, and he said, "Timothy, endure hardship. Do the work of evangelism." So what's he talking about? Well, Timothy knew. Timothy looked at the testimony of the Apostle Paul, the imprisonment, the stoning, the shipwrecks, the persecution, the hatred from his own countrymen. All of these things Paul had endured. He had endured that hardship. He had done the work as an evangelist. And so as he's calling, he's speaking to Timothy and encouraging in this way, he's not only speaking words to Timothy, but he's put flesh to it. He has not been a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. He has demonstrated before Timothy what these things mean. And so we're to do the work of evangelism. So what does that mean? And I find a couple of places here that are truly significant as we consider exactly what that means. The first passage that we would look at is Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And in the doing of the work of evangelism, the Apostle Paul there, and you can turn your Bibles there if you'd like. Let's turn to Colossians. In the doing of the work of evangelism there, the Apostle Paul asked for prayer from those believers. And he gives us some points, some things that are involved in the work of evangelism. And he asks that these believers at Colossians would be devoted to prayer. He says, "Devote yourselves to prayer." That's a command statement. "Keeping alert in it with all an attitude of thanksgiving." And then he says, "Praying at the same time for us as well." Okay? Right, so that's a request from the Apostle Paul for the believers at Colossians to pray. Because why? Because he's involved in the work of evangelism. All right? So notice what he prays for here. He says that the God, that God may open up to us a door for the word. So I have in your notes there a couple of points for you to write down, and I would like to encourage you to do that for this week, because these are things that, as maybe you're not directly involved in clubs or sharing the gospel this week, but you can pray for these guys that are gals that are going out, that God will open up a door for the Word. Now, that's opportunity to speak, isn't it? So we have some opportunities, some clubs lined out, and we want to pray that those opportunities remain open. The weather's been kind of bad. We might get rained out from time to time, but we're going to ask God to give us opportunity. And we'll have those windows there when young people go out to the parks and in some of the neighborhoods. Some of them are going to be outside, and as they are, that opportunity will be open, that God's going to open those things. Same thing for Family Fiesta on Saturday. So we're asking that God will open a door of opportunity for the Word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. You see, that's the privilege that God has given us and has called us to as believers, that we can speak forth the mystery of Christ, that we can declare, "My Redeemer lives. Our Redeemer lives. There's one who has paid the penalty for your sins. And He has provided righteousness, all the righteousness that is necessary for you as a sinful person to enter into the presence of God and spend eternity with Him." And so God has made provision. We are given opportunity. We want to pray for opportunity that we can speak for the mystery of Christ. It goes on to say in those verses, "For which I have also been in prison." So we're seeing Paul here as he, actually in both of these two verses, we're going to look at a passage in Ephesians as well. They're prison epistles. And at these times, Paul is writing from the prisons and there in Rome. And we find from Philippians that many of the Praetorian Guard have come to know Christ. Because why? Because Paul, enduring hardship, was doing the work of evangelism. He was sharing the gospel with these guys. And you have to understand that in Paul's life, and at this time, there's a very nutty guy that's ruling Rome. His name is Nero, if you haven't heard of him before. He's the kooky guy that played the violin, was noted for playing the violin as Rome burned, as he burnt Rome and blamed it on the Christians at the time. He was hateful toward Christianity, a madman. And so the Apostle Paul is in prison during this time, and he's asking that he would have opportunity to spread the gospel in Rome. That's powerful. I like that. And it should challenge us as God's people, as believers. God called the Apostle Paul to such things, and He calls us as well to such things. And there's some hardship involved in the proclamation of the gospel, but there are great opportunities there, and it's worth enduring the hardship for the work of evangelism. "For which I have also been in prison." Look at verse 4. "In order that I may make it clear." Now that's point 2. In your notes. Okay, so we got opportunity to speak. But point 2 is the Apostle Paul asked, now this guy, he knows his stuff. He's an experienced, a veteran evangelist, but he's praying that there in that Roman prison that he will have God's Spirit to make His message, the message of the gospel, the mystery of Christ, clear. Well, that's powerful. If the Apostle Paul needed that, our clubs are going to need just those exact same things as they go out this week. We're going to need to pray that God will communicate through them, that God will enable them to make it clear, to make the gospel clear. Isn't that great? Don't you love God's Word? So we're sending out some young people doing the clubs for the first time. And the Apostle Paul said, I labor. He says, Colossians 1, 28 and 29 says, and we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that every man may be, that every person may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. For this cause I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Isn't that an awesome thing? You know, you don't have to be highly educated. You don't have to be greatly gifted in speech. But what you have to have is the power of God at work within you. The Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ has come to indwell His people, has called His people. And so there is a daily testimony that we have to His greatness and His power as He resides with us, as He abides with us, as He walks with us, as He communicates through us. But all of our striving, all of our labor, and it is hardship. It is enduring hardship at times and hard work. I think of our work day the other day. There was a lot of red faces and a lot of sweat out there. But it was awesome, the joy. And the joy comes in our labors and in enduring the hardship because of the presence of Almighty God. It's because we are not laboring, striving according to human power. We're not laboring, striving according to human wisdom. We labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within us. It's power, supernatural power. That's what we need. If we're going to share the gospel in our community, we need God's power within us. We need His grace working through us. And I pray that our young people and that those that are involved in these clubs and those that are out there sharing the gospel, some of them for the first time that maybe they've ever shared the gospel, I pray that they'll have that wonderful, incredible experience of knowing God's power working within them, enabling them to do what no man can do, no person can do. That's what we need to understand about the gospel. When we declare our Redeemer lives, we're declaring the one who is Savior, the only one that is able to save the soul and give eternal life. And we can't do that by our own power. We can't communicate it because it's understood spiritually. And so as we go out and we speak, these groups, they're not going to understand spiritual things apart from the Holy Spirit opening their heart to understand those truths. So no matter how well we do our lesson, how well we preach it or speak it, it's not a human factor there. Although God has chosen to use us as His instrument. We're an instrument through which His mighty power works through us. And His Holy Spirit takes those who are hearing the Word, sometimes for the first time, and it awakens them, awakens their heart to understand spiritual truth. And so it becomes clear. God's Word is made clear by the Holy Spirit as people, God's people, go out with power. But we need that power. We need to pray that God will make it clear. Let's turn over. We got 2 points there. I want to make a point here that the Apostle Paul is saying, as I ought to speak. Okay? Do you get that? So he wanted to make the gospel known. He wanted opportunity for the door of his mouth to be open. He wanted to make it clear. But notice what he says to these believers, as I ought to speak. And we ought to speak. You see, you don't have to go through the gospel. Have you ever thought about how powerful a testimony is? What it means for someone that was walking in darkness, whose life was a wreck and a mess, and that includes all of us, most of us, all of us, all of us. Okay? And we say, you know what, God, this is what God means. And that's a testimony of His grace. And anybody can do that. You don't have to know the mechanics of going through the gospel. Let's look at this Ephesians passage, Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. And he says, again, with another group of believers, he says, and pray on my behalf. So what does that tell us? Prayer is important, isn't it? Prayer is going to be an important factor for this week. whether God's people are on our knees, where we're wrestling with the spiritual forces that are involved in the saving, the salvation of souls or not. So I wanted to encourage the church body as we're doing the work of evangelism, as we're out there proclaiming the gospel this week, that we got to have a wall of prayer going before us. God will do incredible things. He'll do great things through us. It's not dependent on our greatness or our power, how big a church we are, anything else. It's imperative that God, His presence is with us as we go. And when we have such things, we'll see great and mighty things. But prayer on my behalf, he asked for it again, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. There's that mystery of the gospel again. And verse 20 says, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly. And this is, again, as I ought to speak. So again, we're encouraged to speak. Okay, there's a couple of points here, and I want to just go through these quickly. He gives us opportunity to speak in Colossians there, and then also the clarity of speech. But in these verses, we look at this utterance being given. Notice that he says, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth. Okay, but the utterance is given in order that he might make known. You see, Romans says, how can I hear without a preacher? I don't know why it is, but Christ is the vine and you're the branch. And God's life, you're the physical manifestation of Jesus Christ as called and chosen people of God. He has decided and determined that through you, utterance of the mystery of the gospel is made for those who are lost and made known through his instruments, through those that he has called. But Paul asked for utterance, for speech. And this was a word for a message. It's logon, and it means speech or message. It's the idea that the message would be made known, that the message would be given out, the message of the gospel there. Wonderful passage. Okay, and then finally, there he says, that I might make known with boldness. In this passage, and in this particular letter, he brings up boldness. And so Paul asked for these things. He asked that they would pray for these things. So I want you to take your notes this week. And you can take some of these young people. And I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you to come out this evening. You can be here at 7 o'clock for the concert of prayer. And we're going to pray for these guys that are going to go out to share the gospel. And I'd like to ask you to just, you know, take a couple of names and say, I'm going to pray for these guys. And you can even get with them and say, well, what time are your clubs? When will you be where? And I'm going to pray for you this week. And just, you know, if we spread it out and take some of these new young people coming in that are going to be in the clubs and working, and you can pray these things. Give them boldness. Give Brianna boldness. Give Bernadette clarity of speech. And you can ask the Lord that these things would be accomplished by His good pleasure through His servants and through this service this week. But we can immerse it in prayer. 7 o'clock, we're going to give specific things. There will be a concert of prayer, and there will be things that you can pray for the week. And it's going to be a great time. So please come out and encourage us along as we pray together. I want to talk and think about just a moment. If you turn over to Romans chapter 1. And verse 16 is the verse that I'd like to look at. But you can just turn over to Romans because we're going to look at a couple of passages there. First of all, in verse 16, the Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Of course, the Greek was a generic term for Gentiles, and so that covers everybody. It's basically what Paul is saying. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. Jesus Christ said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. No one can go to heaven apart from the provision that has been made through Jesus Christ. It, that Redeemer, the fact that He died on the cross for our sins and paid the just penalty for our sin and was resurrected from the grave, is the only way by which man can be saved. There's no other name by which man can be saved apart from Jesus Christ. And so, you're aware of the gospel. The scripture says, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of our sin is death. That penalty had to be paid, and it could only be paid by Jesus Christ. Our Redeemer went to the cross of Calvary. The scripture says that God made He who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He substituted for you and for me. He died in your place. He took God, by the power of Almighty God, took the sins that you have committed, past, present, and future. He placed them upon Jesus Christ. He took Jesus Christ's righteousness and placed it upon you. You carry the righteousness of Jesus Christ when you have believed on Him for your salvation. God has given power through Jesus Christ to save sinful people, people that otherwise could in no way enter into the presence of God, no way enter into heaven. There's no other way. There are not other religions. Despite what President Bush says, there are many ways. Despite what Mel Gibson says and others, there's only one way. And so we must hold this message as precious. We must not be ashamed of the gospel. The Apostle Paul gives that to us. He goes on to say, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now this idea of making known the gospel and this idea of this revelation from God of the righteousness of God is exactly what we're talking about here. Because the scripture says, the righteous man shall live by faith. What does that mean? It means that though you're sinful and though God is holy, when He made provision through Jesus Christ to substitute justly for your sin, His righteousness is revealed. He in no way violated His justice as a just and holy God. Isn't that great? We as sinful people, though there's this incredible gap, humanly speaking, there was no way, there simply is no way that we could come to know and have relationship with Almighty God. And yet God, by His mercies, provided a way whereby, without violation of His holy character, we as unrighteous could be made as though we were righteous through Jesus Christ. And so the righteousness of God is proclaimed. It's declared. As we go out with the gospel, we're declaring His greatness, that only God could do what God has done with the gospel. And so we should not be ashamed, but we should exalt in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should take glory that the righteousness of God is revealed from heaven, revealed in the plan of God, in the power of the gospel, the righteousness of God as a holy God has been made known to His people. Turn over to chapter 3, verses 25 and 26 there, just to make the point. Chapter 3, it says, there's none righteous, no, not one, none that seek after God. There's no one who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside, and together they become useless. There's none who does good. There's not even one. Their throat is an open grave. Their tongues, they keep deceiving. The poison of the asp is under their lips. whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. He describes man. And at the end of it, he says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He's just gone through a long session of teaching that holy people, that the Jewish people with the law are condemned, that Gentiles are condemned, that all are condemned, and all have come short of the glory of God. Nobody can make it on their own merits. That's why the Apostle Paul says that we might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of our own, but His righteousness. It's the only way. There is no other way. So he goes on, and in verse 25 says, whom God, let's start with verse 23. Therefore, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, there in verse 26, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. I would submit to you, if we don't understand the value and the significance of this, that we really miss the importance of the gospel, that we really don't know who we are and what we're about. The righteousness of God has been proclaimed through the message of the gospel, through the power of the gospel. And we, for some reason that we cannot understand, God has chosen and brought us as a called people to be about that message, to do the work of evangelism. That's exciting. That's an exciting thing. And let's go over just to chapter 4, verses 3 through 5 there. It says, for what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing that comes upon a man in whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. You see what's being said here? The righteousness of Jesus Christ is given as a free gift into our account. That's the faith of the gospel. It's the heart of the gospel. It's the message that we carry. And I pray that we value it, that we hold it as a treasure, a mighty, wonderful treasure that God has given us in such a way that we're not ashamed of the gospel. We need to speak it near and far, everywhere. Okay, let's move on here. In heaven, we cannot do the work of evangelism. That is true. But also, you know, the Scripture says, and I love this, I think it gives us the value of the work of evangelism. The Scripture says in Luke 15:10, in the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Think about it. We had 120 last year that came to know the Lord. Can you imagine what was happening in heaven? Okay, my question to you and my question to myself is, do I have my values right? Do I have my perspective straight? Do I know the joy that these angels experience when the salvation of one of those souls took place? And we saw some of those demonstrated in some of the tapes. We'll see some of them tonight. The testimonies of these little kids that have come to know the Lord through our Good News Club. We rejoice over it. There should be joy in this place at what God has done and He's doing. The angels are rejoicing. We need to rejoice as well. I love Charles Haddon Spurgeon, because here was a man, he's a Calvinist, the hilt, but he, what an evangelist. I mean, this guy, he busts all the mold as far as what people think about Calvinism and not being evangelistic. But he said, if we had to preach to thousands year after year and never rescued but one soul, that one soul would be full reward for all our labor, for a soul is of countless price. He's on target here. And I want to be on target. I want to have the right perspective. I want to have the compassion of Jesus Christ. I want to think like He thinks. I want to know that I'm about my days and my time according to what would be pleasing to Him, according to His value, His perspective. And so sometimes we have to be exhorted, admonished. We have to remind ourselves. We remind ourselves constantly that we need a perspective from God's Word. He also said this: if there existed only one man or one woman who did not love the Savior, and if that person lived among the wilds of Siberia, and if it were necessary that all the millions of believers on the face of the earth should journey there, and every one of them plead with Him to come to Jesus before he could be converted, it would be well worth all the zeal, labor, and expense. One soul would repay the travail and birth of myriads of zealous Christians. We have that picture as we come, and we got some tired people out there that worked, a lot of endured hardship, a lot of labor has gone into planning, and people are taking people in their homes this week that they don't know. And there's a lot of labor, zeal, and expense, and time that's gone in to a project to share the gospel with others. But is it worth it? Do we have this kind of perspective? I hope that we do. I pray that we do. In closing, I just want to also make the point that in heaven, not only can we not do the work of evangelism, but we cannot exercise faith in heaven. Have you ever thought about that? We're going to see Him face to face. It will all be over. And I believe that's a big, huge part of what David was saying in Psalm 6, that there will be a time when I can no longer declare Thy faithfulness. I can no longer glorify You in a dark and a lost world. I can no longer exalt Jesus Christ because He's going to be there. And everybody's going to see Him. And there won't be any need, the Scripture says, to teach Jesus. He'll be there. He'll be there in His presence. But now we have opportunity to tell people how great Jesus Christ is. And that ought to be our heart. That ought to be about everything that we are, everything that we do. The exercise of faith. Let's look. Hebrews 9:27 says, "Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment." You see, man's destiny is decided here. Have you ever thought about it? Ever thought about that? After you die, there's no choice. There's no chance. There's no opportunity. Well, again, we see the value of the gospel, the importance of proclaiming the message, the necessity that we're not ashamed of the gospel, that we're speaking and mindful that decision is made here. They can't make it any other place or any other time. For some of them, this may be it. It may be the opportunity. And we will be innocent of the blood of their lives and of their destruction because we were faithful to share the gospel. Again, Psalm 6:5, "For in death there is no remembrance of you, in the grave who will give you thee thanks?" There's a couple of other verses here. You can jot these down. They're good to look at. Psalm 30:9 says, "For what profit is there in my blood? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise thee? Will it declare thy faithfulness?" God has given you opportunity to praise Him. God has given you opportunity to declare His faithfulness by the way that you live and in the proclamation of the gospel, the things that you speak, by your testimony of your life. Isaiah 38:18 says, "For Sheol cannot thank thee, death cannot praise thee, those that go down to the pit cannot hope for thy faithfulness." After death, there's no opportunity, no further opportunity. After death, there's no opportunity for us to declare His faithfulness. Okay? So here's a couple of points that we might make and think about. In heaven or after death, we cannot, number one, thank God. So we want to thank God for all He's doing and has done, and just for the opportunity to be called into His service. What a tremendous thing that it is. Secondly, from the scriptures that we looked at there, we cannot praise God. in that sense. And I'm talking about in a public sense. We'll praise and worship God forever and ever. But in the sense of a testimony before others, we won't do it in heaven. Because they'll all know Him. It'll all be over. It'll all be said and done. But now we have opportunity. Thirdly, we cannot declare His faithfulness. I think that's such a treasure that God would call us, sinful and sorry as we are, to declare His faithfulness. So what a wonderful privilege and opportunity that we have as God's people to declare His faithfulness. I think there's a challenge for us here. The challenge is that we would get to the end of our lives and not in any way wish that we would have had faith, had more faith to trust God for greater things. I think, you know, that's one of my goals is I think, you know, there's so many times that we're intimidated or we're too timid to step out by faith. We're afraid to pick up the 5 stones from the brook and go out and face Goliath. We're afraid to push out into the deep waters. We hang around the shore. When we need to think in terms of how can I trust God and entrust myself to God in such a way that I'm declaring His faithfulness, that I'm manifesting before others something that is awesome, something that they may not see to the extent of one that is timid and full of unbelief. So we need to banish unbelief. We need to think in terms of God can do all things. We face challenges in this little church. We've got water problems and all kinds of stuff. There are constantly things that would hinder. But I pray that we never lose sight of the goal. We never lose the focus of what we need to do as God's people and what He has called us to be about as God's people. And I pray that for each one of us, when we get to the end of our life, we look back and we say, I couldn't have trusted God anymore. Couldn't have trusted Him for any greater things. Tonight, the message of our concert of prayer is from, where is it from? It's from Ephesians 3:20. Okay, Ephesians 3:20 says, God is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to His mighty power which works within us. Think about that. So the theme is think high. Okay, so if we think low, God will exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think. But if we think high, and we're thinking up here, and God exceeding and abundantly exceeds that, then we'll be experience great satisfaction, knowing the power of God, knowing the grace of God, knowing the awesome opportunity to declare His faithfulness, to declare His greatness. And I think God's people ought to look for all those kind of opportunities, look for those kind of things. And I just want to grow in that. I want to grow as I'm a baby at it. I'm a baby at trusting God. But I want to be a giant. I want to get to the end of my life and say, I couldn't have trusted Him anymore. I trusted God with all of my heart. I knew Him and His greatness and the work of His grace within me. So, as we close, I just want to challenge you to pray. In heaven, we will not be able to do the work of evangelism. And in heaven, we cannot exercise faith. But here, we have opportunities. So let's set our hearts and minds. In 1 Peter, I want to close with this verse, 1:5-7, it says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. I think they're enduring hardship there. That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and the glory and the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a great verse? The testing of our faith, whether we trust God, whether we walk with Him. Note in that next verse there, it says, and though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory. We as God's people should have joy inexpressible, full of glory, as we declare, you know, because he's not present here. He no longer walks upon the earth, but he's seated in heaven. And as we declare his greatness, as we declare how awesome he is, though we do not see him, it should be done with inexpressible joy, full of glory, full of his glory, striving, laboring according to his power, which mightily works within us. What a privilege we have as the called children of God. May he greatly bless you. May you know the fullness and satisfaction of all that God can and will do through you as his people. Father in heaven,